The oceans rise and thunders roar. I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. I will be still and know you. Oceans rise and thunders roar. I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. I will be still and know you.
Hide me now.
Hide me now under your wings. Cover me within your mighty hand. Oceans rise and thunders roar. I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. And I will be still and know you.
Find rest, my soul.
Find rest, my soul.
In Christ alone.
In Christ alone. Know His power. In quietness and trust.
Sing that again. Find
rest, my soul.
Christ alone.
In Christ alone.
You can know His power.
Know His power.
Quietness and trust, yes.
In quietness and
thank
trust.
You, Lord. Sing number one again. Hide me now under your wings, Lord.
Hide me now under your wings. Cover me.
Thank you, Lord.
Within your mind.
Oh, with the still.
I will be still and know you are God.
It's good to see each one of you in the house of the Lord this morning for this very special day when we honor our pastors, all of our pastors here at Biltmore, with not only our financial means, but with our heartfelt praises to the work that they do. We have a great pastoral staff here at the Biltmore Church of God, and I thank you once again for being here. That being said, we still do want to honor our pastoral staff with an offering. We're going to receive that offering here in just a moment, but I need to give you a little bit of an instruction to go with it. As most of you know, I am the church clerk here, and our staff in the back likes it done a particular way because it can be a headache if it isn't. So what I would like for you to do this morning, if you want to give to our pastoral staff, we are going to be honoring our former youth leaders, Robin and Tommy Stanlin, with an offering this morning as well. If you would like to give to any of our pastors, there's Pastor Dale and Laura, Pastor Tommy, Pastor Robin, and our new youth pastor, Taylor DeBose. And what we would like for you to do on your tithe envelope, take a tithe envelope to put your offering in it. First of all, pay your tithes. That comes first. Then offerings are after that. Then put the name of the pastor that you want to give money to. Write it out very plainly and how much you want them to have. If you're giving one offering and you want it split in any particular way, please note on the tithe envelope how you want that split among all of the pastors. Or if you just want it to go to Pastor Dale or Pastor Tommy, Pastor Robin or Pastor Taylor. Make sure that you signify it on the tithe envelope. That way we can get it recorded correctly for our books and for your books, and everything would go a lot smoother that way. So is there any questions, or are there any questions? I find that usually there's at least one. Okay, looks like everybody has it. Actually, I had a pack of Lance peanut butter crackers for breakfast. The question was, what did I have for breakfast? And so that's what it was. If you would, everybody stand, and we'd like for our ushers to come up at this time. I guess I should have done that first. Got too busy talking. Brother Dwayne, if you would pray over the offering this morning. Thank you. Deborah asked me several weeks ago if I would preach this morning for Pastor Appreciation Day, and I answered abruptly no, and then I said, well, let me think about it and I'll let you know. About an hour later, I called her and said, I guess I'll do it. I guess I can think of two or three things to say for in his behalf this morning. The reason that I originally said no is because I feel so inadequate. It's going to be hard. I've known Dale for a day or two. When he was like this. I taught him in children's church. And he's my pastor. And nothing could please me more. He's a good man. I've seen him grow up. I've seen the life that he and his wife have lived. And I'm just so proud of you, Pastor Dale. And I love you so much. And enough of that. I told Dale this morning, I said, Dale, I'm going to pin a few accolades on you, but I'm going to preach. And I want to preach the word. And that's exactly what he wanted me to do. He said, I that's exactly how I want it done. He said, the accolades are great. But when you step up here, it's different. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. And if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm reading out of just the King James Version. I wanted a different version, but my eyes aren't what they used to be, and I had to find the biggest print that I could find. So I'm going with King James this morning. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come before you once again with your word. Lord, I ask you to anoint me this morning to minister your word. Remove any words that are from me and give me the words that you have this morning. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you this morning. For Lord, you are my strength and you are my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is, I Once Was Lost. When Jesus was walking through the little towns, this was a time in his ministry that multitudes had begun to follow him. They had begun to follow him, and people were all around him most of the time. And he was performing miracles. He was healing people. He was opening blinded eyes. He was opening deafened ears. He was making lame people walk. He was going about his ministry full force at this time. And as he went, the Bible says that the publicans and the Pharisees, the publicans and the sinners were coming towards him to listen to what he had to say. And when they came, the Pharisees and the scribes began to condemn that. They didn't want him to associate with sinners. And the fact of the matter was, that was what Jesus was about. He didn't want to associate too much with people that didn't need him to associate with them. He wanted to reach out to the ones that needed him. And when he heard this murmuring, he told a parable. Everybody knows what a parable is. It's a story. It's a relevant story that has a purpose that reaches out to a particular subject. And he told this parable. This parable was given in three different segments. The first of which was a lost sheep. And I want to call this lost due to drifting. You know, people, when they're lost, it's not always just jumping off a cliff and going back on God or going out into deep sin. It's usually a very slow process. And sheep are very much like people in this respect. They will, for the most part, they're flocking animals and they stay within their flock. They won't venture out. But occasionally there is one that will wander off from the flock. He just gets so involved with the green grass he's eating. And he continues to walk as long as there's green grass. He keeps eating and keeps eating and keeps eating. Well, before you know it, he's away from the flock. He's out and he's lost. And the shepherd really doesn't know this immediately. It's not until later on in the day that he realizes, because in the evening he will go to a secure place and he will take thorn bushes and he will build a corral in that safe place. He usually goes to a cleft in the rocks where it has a like a rock cliff behind, and he'll build these walls out of the thorns. And then he'll leave one space open in that thorn fence just wide enough to where he can lie down. And it'll reach from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. That way, if an approaching wolf or bear or whatever, if someone or one tries to get into the flock, they have to go over him. And likewise, if the sheep wants to get out, he has to go over the shepherd. So the shepherd is the gate of that fence. He is the door. But in the evening when he prepares this, he brings the sheep into the corral, and as they come through, he counts the sheep. And Jesus used an example of a man that had 100 sheep. And as he was counting in the evening, he counted, and there were only 99 sheep. And Jesus used this example. He asked the Pharisees, which man among you, if you have 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, would you not leave the 99 in the flock and go out and look for that one sheep? This was an analogy that the Pharisees understood because many of them and most of them owned sheep and most of them had sheep farms. And so he reached out to them on a level that they could understand. And of course, we know what Jesus says about sheep. Jesus compares us to sheep. And he makes the statement that my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. And I'm going to ask the sound technician, if you would, to click on the video that I put on there. There was an experiment done by some students, and I found this. It's about a minute and a half, 2 minutes. I want you to watch what happens when these students do an experiment and they go and they try to call to the sheep that are in the pasture.
One more time.
Oh, one.
Watch the sheep as they. It's amazing. That's what Jesus wants to be for us. That's what he wants to do for us, and we must listen for that voice. I was looking at another video, and it was a man talking about how he had received a sheep that wasn't one of his. It was from a different flock. But he had purchased that sheep, and it took a little while for that sheep to learn his voice. And you want to ask sometimes, how do I know what the voice of God is? The way one sheep comes into a flock and learns the new shepherd's voice, he hangs out with the other sheep. He begins to hang with the other sheep. Remember, I told you at the beginning, sheep are flocking animals. They stay in the flock. And as he is walking with the other sheep and listening with the other sheep, he begins to become accustomed to the new shepherd's voice. The way you learn the voice of God is by hanging out with the people of God. When you hang out with the people of God, you you begin to listen to the same things they do. You listen to the same thoughts that they think when they think they speak, and you learn that. And God uses that to teach you His voice. And this is what Jesus was trying to get across to the Pharisees. Whenever that sheep is lost, you're going to go after it. You're going to go after that sheep. Some of us went to Farmer's Daughter yesterday. Anybody ever been there? Well, I know the ones that went yesterday went. But have you ever been before? You need to go. It's great. And I told Pastor I was going to bring this out, and I'm going to bring it out right now. Pastor Dale and Levi played a game of checkers, which is no massive thing, but Dale was very proud of the fact that he had won the checker game. I asked Levi, I said, "You just let him win, didn't you?" Levi replied, "Yes, I just let him win." The pastor said, "Well, you didn't get that from me. I won't let anybody win. If they're going to win, they got to earn it." He said, "I hate to lose." And I said, "Pastor, that's so good. That's so good. I'm going to use that." Because you see, that's what this is about this morning, is losing sheep and losing people. I want a pastor like that, that is not wanting to lose people. He wants to go out and get people. He doesn't want to fail. He wants our church. He wants you as individuals to succeed. That's what his ministry is. That's what his job is. He said, Dale told me, he said, "I guess I've just got a lot of tenacity." One of them $5 words. And I thought, well, I'm not sure what tenacity is. So I went home and looked it up, and let's see, what did it say? One of the definitions is stubbornness. But it has a lot of other good definitions, too. One of them was persistence. Another one is resolve. When this man resolves something in his mind that he wants to accomplish, he usually does it. And the other one is drive. So you see, tenacity is a good word for him. He's a little stubborn too. People likewise find themselves in similar circumstances that they never imagined they would be in or unprepared for, yet God never abandons us to face those challenges alone. He gently and lovingly calls, and he says that his sheep will hear his voice. He will know them, and they will follow him. The second part to the parable is the lost coin. The Pharisees could relate to this as well, because most of them were wealthy, so money was a language they understood. And this particular part of the parable, whenever I read it, I thought, well, you know, that was one coin. What was it so special about that coin that caused this woman to get up early and light a candle and go through and clean that house and search diligently for that coin? It was just one coin. She had 10 and now she has 9. Isn't that enough? 9 not enough? Well, there's two different thoughts on this. One person thinks that it was because it equaled a day's wages back then. that coin equaled one day's wages. So it did become very important there. But there's another school of thought that this was part of a matan. Now, a matan is a gift that is given to a betrothed woman to keep secure while her fiancé has gone back to prepare a place for them to live. And when he comes back, usually around a year later, if she still has those 10 coins, then everything is fine. If she's missing any of those coins, then he knows that she's not trustworthy or that she's flippant about her responsibilities. And he is under no obligation to fulfill their marital obligation. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's kind of what God has done with us. He has given us the responsibility of one another. We're responsible for each other, folks. You might think that what they do, speaking of other members, doesn't matter. But we are all members of one body. What one of us does should affect every other one of us. The problems that you have should affect me as heavily as it does you. If I find out that someone else in the body of Christ is hurting, I should be hurting too. You know, I found this out years and years ago, and I've told some of you this story. I'll tell some more because there's a lot of new folks here. About 20 years ago, 25 years ago maybe, I was working downstairs in my shop, and I was in a hurry, had a table saw, and I was cutting wood. And as I was running a piece of wood through that table saw, I was in a hurry, so I went around to the other side of the table saw. Bad move. Bad move. Don't ever do that. I pulled the wood. I was going to pull it through because, like I say, I had to hurry. And guess what happened? The saw kicked back. And I can still, to this day, I can still hear the sound of the blade ringing as my finger went into it. Cut that sucker off. And I'm standing there looking at it, and I'm kind of in shock. It didn't hurt. Didn't hurt. But I ran upstairs. My daughter, oldest daughter, was the only one home, and I went and grabbed a washcloth and put over the end of it and held it real tight. And I told her, I said, call 911. She was about 9 years old. I said, call 911. Why, Daddy, what happened? I said, I cut my finger. Just call 911. So she went to the phone and dialed the number, and it was like, my daddy, and then I finally took the phone, and I said, please come to get me, because I've cut my finger off. And I literally, my finger was gone, and so I went back downstairs while waiting on the ambulance to get there to look for my finger. Couldn't find it. We had an old dog downstairs. It was staying in the basement. You know what my first thought was. I said, you dirty dog, you ate my finger. So I got the ambulance, make a long story short, the ambulance finally got there, and they took me to the hospital, and they brought in a hand surgeon, and they gave me something to, by this time the pain had really started. They gave me something for the pain, which it didn't really help a lot, but it helped some, and I was really, Teresa was there by then, and she was crying, and I was so sorry. I told her, I'm so sorry. And the surgeon came in, and he looked at everything, and I said, Doc, I'm so sorry. I tried to find the finger, and I couldn't find it. I said, the dog ate it. He said, the dog didn't eat it. It's right here, and it was hanging by a little piece of, you know, and he lifted it up. So it was still there. And he sewed it back on, and I've got, it's about 9/16 instead of an inch, but it's still there. And you may ask me, why are you telling this? There is a point to it. When that happened, the rest of my fingers didn't say, we don't need you anymore because you're stupid. You got into a saw and you shouldn't have. They didn't say, you know, we're going to cut the rest of you off. We're just going to get rid of you. They did this. They clasped around my finger. I was hurting all over. It wasn't just the finger. It was every part of my body that was hurting. We, as a body of believers, need to gather around one another's problems. Don't be like the Pharisees and say, they're no good because they're sinners. When you find somebody that's having issues and having problems and maybe they've drifted away, get hold of God in their behalf. Pray for your brothers and your sisters. If you find that you've prayed and prayed and prayed and you don't know what else to pray for me. Pray for me. If you don't know what else to pray for your pastor. Pray for one another. The significance of that coin was this. When Jesus returns, we want to have everything in order for Him to take us home to the place that He has prepared for us. And the last of the parables was the parable that for me is especially meaningful. There were two sons, and one of them, it was a younger son, he went to his father one day and told him, said, I want all of my inheritance that is owed to me. I want everything that's coming to me, I want it because I'm leaving. Well, the Bible says that the father divided unto his two sons, the older one and the younger one, all of his living. He went ahead and gave him his inheritance. And the Bible says a few days after that, the younger son packed up all of his things and he was gone. He was living the high life, finally. He had acquired money. He had acquired a position that made him happy. And as he walked down the road, he started out with a pocket full of money, and with every step, he got further and further and further away from home. And once he got to that far country, he began to live a lifestyle that was, it was a riotous lifestyle. The King James says it was, he wasted his money on riotous living. He didn't live under his father's roof anymore. He didn't have his father's rules and regulations that he had to deal with. He could do anything he wanted to do. The Bible says before long, after a little while, a famine came into the land, and he began to be in want. Now, famines don't come overnight. And we don't know how long this journey lasted for this young man. But it was a famine, and it started, he began to go through his money. And I kind of picture it, I kind of figure the young man had a lot of friends. You get a pocket full of money, you're going to have friends. You're going to have bunches of friends when you get a pocket full of money. Because they are very, very eager to either spend it for you or at least help you spend it yourself. But you know, it's amazing how when the money starts dwindling and the hard times come, you look around for one of those friends that used to be right with you, and you can't find any of them. They're gone because the money's run out. And this was the position this young man was in. He went from a wonderful place of protection down to a place of destruction. And he wound up joining himself to a citizen of that country, and that citizen gave him a really good job feeding pigs. And as he was feeding those pigs, he realized how hungry he was because what he was feeding them started to look good. You know, he was starving to death, and so, man, that, you know, it doesn't smell real good, but it'd probably fill my stomach. A corn cob, a nasty, rotten corn cob, looked good. And the Bible says that as he was going through this, he came to himself. You know, the first parable was about sheep. Sheep can't come to themselves. They got to have somebody come out and find them. The coins couldn't find themselves. Somebody had to go looking for them. But in this young man's case, he had to come to himself because he willingly walked away. And this is the way it is, folks. If you deliberately walk away from God, you're going to have to come to yourself. You're going to have to come to your senses. And I can tell you something, God will allow you to go far enough that you will either come to your senses or you'll end up dying. If you come to your senses in time, like this young man did, he said, you know, here I am in a pig pen, starving to death, and my dad's servants have got an abundance. They have an abundance. I know what I got to do. I got to go home. I got to go home. I know he's probably not going to let me come back as a son. And he may not let me come back as a servant, but I got to try. So he made his way back home. And Dad was not, he was not a hard man. He loved his son. And I believe every day he would go out and he would look down the road to see if maybe his son would come walking back up that road. things I'm sure around the house were not really well. For the whole time his son had been gone, I would imagine that the father was probably in a really depressed state of mind most of the time because his son had left under such circumstances. Probably no laughter in the house. It was not a time of jubilation. They went about running the farm just like they normally would because they had to, but there was nothing happy about it. But then one day, the father looked down the road and he saw somebody that appeared to be walking like his son used to walk. Had that same gait that his son had. And he thought, surely that's not him. But then the more he looked, the closer he got, and the more he looked like his son, and he thought, man, he just really looks bad. He's just a real mess, but it sure looks like my son. And before you know it, he saw his face. And when he looked into his eyes, he realized that was the son that had left him. And the Bible said he ran. He ran to his son, and he fell upon him. He fell upon his neck. As filthy and as nasty as he was, Jesus said the man fell upon him. He said he fell upon him and welcomed him home, and the son started to go through what he had rehearsed. He had probably been rehearsing it all the way home, and he had it just the way he felt like he needed to have it. And he started out, Father, I no longer have the right to be called your son. I just want to know if you can let me work as a hired... And the father stopped him. Mid-sentence, he stopped him, and he turned around and told the servants of the house, go and get him a robe and bring a ring with the family crest on it. Put those things on him and then go out and kill the fatted calf because we are going to celebrate. My son, which was lost, is now found. He was dead and he is now alive. And they started to celebrate. And then the older brother came home. He came home from the field. And when he came up to the house, he heard the music. And the first thoughts, I'm paraphrasing here, the first thoughts I think that probably went through his mind, why is there celebration? We've not had any celebration around here since he left. Speaking about his younger brother. Dad's been depressed that whole time. Why or is there celebration? And he asked one of the servants what was going on, and the servant told him, said, your brother's back home. Your brother is no longer lost, and your father is celebrating. He's killed the fatted calf. Well, older brother got upset and wouldn't go in. And when he wouldn't come in, so the father came outside and asked him, son, what is going on? What's wrong? Come in and celebrate with us. And he said, no, I'm not going to go in there. That son of yours went and spent all of your inheritance that you gave him on wild living, and now you're welcoming him back in with a fatted calf. You never gave me a fatted calf. You never let me party with my friends. And then his father looked at him and he said, your brother, which was dead, is alive again. You see, he didn't recognize him as his brother. He said, your son is back. And the father reminded him, he's your brother as well. And when, you know, I really feel like the older brother gets a bad rep sometimes because, you know, he kind of had to run things while his brother was off having a good time. But his father reminded him, he is your brother. He is your brother. And he was lost and he is found. He was dead and he is alive. Folks, whenever pride and arrogance cause us to put off our brothers and sisters, then it's time to change our ways. Whenever we see the last verse of that, it doesn't say that the brother didn't go back into the house, so I'm assuming that he did. And this is where it ends. We need to keep our love among the church and among our brothers and our sisters. Keep that flowing. Keep it built. And keep it strong. Our church is turning around and we are really growing. We're starting to grow. And I'm not talking about numbers growth. I'm talking about health growth. We're getting stronger by the week. We're seeing prayer come to life in this church, and that is so wonderful. That is going to be the solution for everything that we're looking for. It's going to bring revival. It's going to bring souls in. It's going to bring healing in every situation. I would like to turn the service over to Pastor Dale. I'm gonna give you this, and I'm gonna give you this too. This is a gift from the church, and this is another gift. You're welcome. Appreciate you.
Praise God. Would you let Brother Joel know what a wonderful word from the Lord this has been today? Thank you, Brother Joel. Thank you for your ministry and for being willing to do this today. I know this special services are not easy to conduct. But I don't know about you, but what I gathered from this more than anything else is we're to care for one another. Amen. And let's continue to do that. Okay. Yes. All right. So this is a prayer box, I'm told, and every kid has written a prayer for the pastors. Thank you so much. Don't take my prayers. Thank you so much. This is wonderful. But like I was saying, the responsibility to care for one another, and I think that we can grow in that as a church. Amen. And I just want to echo something that Brother Joel said just a few moments ago about prayer revival. I sense in my spirit there's a prayer revival going on in the church. I'm asking you to keep the fire of God burning in your life. personally, keep the fire of God burning within the church. We're seeing God move in prayer. Maybe you're not on board with this yet, but the Holy Spirit's going to get a hold of you too. I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit is talking to us as a church. We had about 30 people in here this past Wednesday night seeking the face of God, and I was just enraptured in the presence of the Lord. I'm telling you, the Lord is moving. He's not going to bring revival just on the wings of preaching and music. He's going to bring revival through prayer. And music and preaching is going to be important. But I'm telling you, it's the Spirit of God is moving. How many of you know the Spirit of God is moving? Hallelujah. I'm so blessed. My brother Dennis is sharing this morning in the Sunday school class, sharing some of his story. Every one of you have got a story. God is moving in your life. He's got a great future in plan in store for all of us. Just give the Lord a praise. Can you do that right now? Give him a praise. Amen. Praise God. I would just like to take just a moment and acknowledge every person who has contributed to the planning of this Pastor Appreciation Day. Would you please stand for a moment and let me recognize you? Because it's very important that you are recognized in the things that you do behind the scenes. So please stand if you had anything to do with Pastor Appreciation planning. Yes, yes. Okay, and I know there was a few others as well, and they're not standing. But listen, we need to give them a big hand of applause and let them know. Thank you so much.